Amen. So, hey, if you have your Bibles today, are we ready to roll, John? Okay. If you have your Bibles today, open them to Luke chapter 7. You already know what we're going to talk about, the parable of the Good Samaritan. We'll read it here in a second, but I want to say a couple things about it. This parable is probably the most well-known parable of all that Jesus taught. I mean, there's a lot of them that are very well-known, but this seems to be one of the most popular, perhaps one of the ones that has had the most influence on society. Hospitals have been named after it. Charitable organizations have been named after it. They even have laws on the books named after the Good Samaritan. In other words, so you can help people without feeling like you'll be a victim yourself. So this parable itself probably has had more influence in the world for good, to help people, than any other parable that Jesus taught. Now, Luke, the one that records this, being a doctor, I believe that because he's a doctor, he records more of these kind of stories than any other gospel writer, because he understands the needs of people, the sick, the hurting, how to help them. And this particular, the one where this person totally needs medical care, Luke records this. This parable of the Good Samaritan clearly articulates, and this is what I want us to receive today as believers or seekers or people who want to know more about God or may be interested in knowing. This is what I want us to receive today. This parable articulates clearly, crystal clearly, the call that God has on each of our lives to care for other people and extend mercy to them. And this is not only good for us to be able to understand so we can do it, but also so that we can receive what God has for us. I would say this is the embodiment of the great commandment to love one another as Jesus has loved us. So if you're ready and your hearts are open to receive this today, let's go ahead and dive in. Luke chapter 10, is that what I said right? Luke chapter 10, it starts in verse 25. It'll be up on the screen, reading from the New Living Translation, SE, second edition. Verse 25, one day an expert in religious law, or most translations would say a lawyer, stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question: "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "Well, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him. I can just see Jesus walking over to him, kind of patting him on the back. "Right. You do this, and you will live." The man wanted to justify his actions or himself, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replies with this story. A Jewish man was traveling on a trip from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him up, and they left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bills run any higher than this, I'll pay you the next time that I'm here." Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes. Now go and do the same." Let's just pray and open our hearts up for what God wants to say to us. Heavenly Father, as we come before your word and it has spoken to us today, we know that your Holy Spirit needs to reveal truth. And so we want your truth to be spoken to us individually for what you have for our lives. And so we ask that you teach us today what it is that you want us to know. Speak to our hearts, even as Pastor Tom speaks to us, even as by your Spirit, and even through the Word of God, to bring us revelation and understanding so that we can be a part of what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The first thing we notice here in Luke's narrative is that a lawyer stood up, probably while Jesus was talking to the multitudes. And then the sentence before that says, I think it says that he was saying something to his disciples privately. But the point that I'm trying to make here is a lawyer stood up and kind of like intervened, interjected, or maybe you would even say interrupted, whatever was going on. And he asked Jesus a question, the text says, in order to test him. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Now, it sounds like a great question, and I think everybody needs to ask the question, what should we do to inherit eternal life? But he wasn't asking that question to get information for himself. He was asking the question to test Jesus. Now, how many of you know there are different kinds of questions? Especially if you're a lawyer, you know that most of the time your questions aren't just asked to get information because you didn't know. Your questions are asked to direct the person you're asking the questions to test them and find out what's going on in their life and prove that they're right. And so I like to look at questions because I get questions from time to time. And sometimes in the church, people ask me questions because they really want to know information. Like, why does Pastor Lori preach on Sunday morning? Or the question would be, why does Pastor Lori preach on Sunday morning? Same question. Two different reasons for asking. So I usually say it this way. The two kind of questions is, one question is for information. The other question is to test the person you're asking the question to. Could be the actually same question. It's just, what it is it? What is it? It's the attitude of the person's heart. So I say it to this. I say it this way. When people are asking questions, are they asking questions, or are they questioning? You know, there's a big difference. Are they asking questions, or are they questioning? You know, that's sometimes the big test for me when I think about who I want to have serve on a team with me. Are they asking questions because they really want to know how to do their job, or are they questioning because they don't agree? I venture to say that any time you go from asking questions to being questioning, you will lose your heart to receive from the person who's sharing information with you. Because they have now been disqualified, or at least you're trying to disqualify them in your eyes by questioning them, questioning their motives, questioning their actions, just questioning them. And questions come across in all kinds of different ways, but the intent of a question is always determined by the heart of the individual. And in this situation, this question was meant to test Jesus, like many of the scribes and Pharisees and the lawyers in those days, perhaps because they didn't really understand, they didn't agree with, and they were skeptical of what Jesus' motives were. So knowing this, and knowing the lawyer's heart, I mean, Jesus knowing this all too well, knowing the heart, because he understands, he just has discernment of people's hearts, he uses the lawyer's question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He uses the lawyer's question to respond to him. And in a very culturally polite way, I think Jesus asks the lawyer, well, how do you view the very laws that you're an expert in? What do they say to you about this question? How do you read this? And Jesus asks, what does the law of Moses say to you? How do you read it? In response, the lawyer quotes from two verses from the law of Moses. He's trying to give the correct answer, and the two verses that he used is one which we call the Jewish people call the Shema, which means to hear, and we know this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then the verse that he quotes is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, right? And then he quotes from Leviticus 19:18, This is actually where this comes from, and Jesus quotes this later on to another lawyer in another situation. And that says, "You shall," Leviticus 19:18 says, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." That comes from Leviticus. So in response here, Jesus probably pats him on the shoulder and says, "Right, if you do these things, you will live." But remember, the lawyer comes to test Jesus, not to get information from Jesus. Good lesson for us to learn, because I believe that if you're teachable, if you're willing to receive, you can learn from people that you don't even like. You can learn from people that... I heard a story from R.T. Kendall, the man that wrote the book Total Forgiveness. He was talking about a time when he was on vacation, and he was with a friend, and a hurricane, so they were stuck in the house. They couldn't do anything. So what they decided to do is they decided to read a Christian book together. And he would read one, and then they would read one, and they would talk about the Lord. And he said what happened was his friend started reading this book, and he had this awesome quote. And R.T. Kendall goes, "Man, that has got such wisdom, dude. That's an awesome quote." He says, "Who wrote that?" And the man says, "Well, so-and-so wrote that." And all of a sudden, R.T. Kendall thought to himself, "I hate that guy. He's talked about me and defamed me. I don't like that guy." And then all of a sudden, he said in his heart, what happened, that quote had no longer had the weight to change him, because he had an offense against somebody. See, when you have a grudge against your brother, when you have bitterness, when you have something you don't like about somebody, all of a sudden what they have to say does not only not carry any weight, you don't want to hear anything they have to say. No matter how wise it is. I mean, they could be quoting the Bible and you go, "Well, I don't want to listen to the Bible from that guy, or that lady, or that person, that brother, or that sister." Is anybody here today? Nobody's ever had anybody in their life who at one point they were like really smart, and then they did something stupid to offend you, and then all of a sudden you don't want to hear what they have to say? Am I the only one? This happens all the time in the body of Christ. Not to get off on another topic here, but it's relevant, because we can go through life and you have a maybe a minister or a TV evangelist or a pastor that is very well known, and all of a sudden they fall, or they make a mistake, or some junk comes out about their life, and all of a sudden you go, "Yeah, well, you know, I used to read their books, but I'll put them in the rummage sale now." No, actually, I won't even put them in the rummage sale, because I don't want anybody else to read their books either. None of you have ever had that happen to you? No. So here, whatever kind of reputation Jesus has, this lawyer, he's talking to the Son of God. He's asking the Son of God a question, and he could get the secrets of eternity, and he comes, and he's like, "Well, you know, not quite sure. I'm going to test this guy." So this is a lesson for all of us to stay teachable and not to let the heart of pride rise up and go, "You know what? I used to be able to listen to that pastor, but you know that person doesn't feed me anymore." I'll tell you what, if God spoke through a donkey and you knew it was God, you'd be listening now, wouldn't you? Here we go. What does the law say? How do you read it? Jesus says to this guy, "Because here's the deal. No matter what you think about me, no matter what excuses you make for not listening to what I have to say, no matter how you justify yourselves over what you're hearing, whoever you think it applies to other than you, no matter what you do to try to find a loophole in what you're hearing from the Word of God and want to be the exception to the rule, here's what the deal is. At the end of the day, it all comes back down to one thing. What does God say about it? What does God say about it? Have you ever went to God and expressed your opinions? Say, God, I got a couple opinions about this. Oh, I did that about an hour ago. I had a couple opinions about things. And God says, you know, you want to be like Joshua? Shut up and march. I said, I like you talking to me. He says, but I don't need your opinions. I got things handled, okay? At the end of the day, it comes down to what is God saying about the situation? And it would be good for all of us, no matter who we're dealing with, how God's dealing with us, that at the end of the day, it's really not about our opinion. I love this one. When I see parents and children go after it. Well, you know, I'm the parent. I'm this or you. That's and they're like debating. So people come to me and debate about what's right or wrong. And I'm like, you know, at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter who's right because neither of us are. God's the only one. God's the only one. So my mom would say, the Bettyism, doesn't matter whether I get my way or my say as long as God gets his way and his say. Because at the end of the day, that's all that really matters. Now, that's what this parable of the Good Samaritan is ultimately going to accomplish. And this lawyer just happens to be the model example, the one being made an example out of. But this speaks to every single one of us, no matter what our condition, no matter what state we're in. As followers of Christ, this is our teaching today. Because it reveals God's truth to us in a way that is that gives us no wiggle room. It gives us no excuse. It does not give us a loophole, which is what the lawyer was looking for. He was looking for a loophole so that he could make an excuse. So he answers the question of Jesus. Jesus says, attaboy, you got it right. And then the lawyer, he just doesn't leave it there. Then the Bible says he wants to justify himself. And so it says he wants to justify his actions or himself. And so he asks Jesus, who is my neighbor? Kind of like, I love my neighbor as myself. Who is my neighbor? What does that mean? It means as long as I agree with who the neighbor is. How many of you have people in your life you would be willing to sacrifice for? Oh, I don't try to think of an example here, but because I've never been in this situation, but kind of like this, where maybe you fell in love with somebody and you got married to them. This person walked on water. It was your husband or your wife. And then 3 years later, you found out he was a devil. And he divorced you and he ran off with somebody else. Now, when you first got married, man, you were willing to wash his dirty underwear and do all kinds of stuff. 3 years later, you're about to kill him. This is a vivid example, but it's a perfect example because in all of our lives, as in the life of this lawyer, they have qualifications for people who you consider worthy of your love, compassion, and mercy, and those who would not be worthy of your love, mercy, and compassion. And in a charismatic church, everybody said, or oh me, right? So here's the human condition, okay? Here's the human condition. We're always wanting to justify ourselves. If we don't do something the Word of God says, we go, well, you know, hey, you know, look, I know what the Bible says, but you don't understand. I know I'm supposed to be doing this. I know I'm supposed to be tithing, but it's just been so hard. I know I'm supposed to be honoring the Sabbath day and coming to church, but you don't understand about my circumstance. I know I'm supposed to be faithful in this situation, loyal here, sacrificial here, but you don't understand what situation I'm in. You don't understand the people I'm dealing with. And what do we try to do? We try to justify ourselves saying, I would do it if it wasn't for my circumstances. Correct? Correct? Am I the only one who makes excuses based on all my circumstances? Good. Good. There's two other people. Excellent. One of the things we want to do is we want to know Even though we understand we have shortcomings, we have faults, we have dark places in our life that sometimes we don't even know are there until we get in a pressure situation. We do some things that we wouldn't normally do when the circumstances are the right way. You know, as the saying goes, but for the grace of God, there go I. Even though we have all that, and we kind of know that we have this sinful nature that needs to be crucified, it seems we also have this part of our nature that always wants to be right. So even though we know we could do a lot better in a certain area, saying it mildly, we come up with an excuse so that we can say, you know, but I don't have enough time. I don't know. So that we can be correct, so that we can be justified, so that we can be found not guilty, even of our own mistakes and our sins. I think, you know, you can call it whatever you want to. This is the heart of pride, of trying to justify ourselves. And then when we do something to overcome that, we then even take credit for our own ability to walk upright. And the fact is, the human condition is and this is the bad news today. But there can't be good news unless there's bad news. So I've already given you some good news. Now here's the bad news. The human condition is one of sin and depravity. We're all broken. The world is broken. We were talking about this the other day, and once in a while, a parent will come in and say something that they didn't like about what we did with their children. And Pastor Lori goes, all right, I'll correct that right away. She'll go to the staff person and go, you know, we have a complaint, or whatever you want to call it, or something that parents want us to do better or do differently or whatever. And immediately, you can see that person go, well, I didn't. And then they start to justify that they, I've been, you know, doing this for a long time. I was trying to do this, and the child did that. So here we have what happens. Instead of just going, that's a great idea, I'll do my best to improve. What happens is sometimes when we get corrected, we think correction is rejection. But correction isn't rejection. Correction is actually accepting a person. Rejection is rejection. Correction isn't rejection. Correction is telling the person, hey, I believe in you enough, I love you enough to help you improve so you could be a better person. So when somebody corrects you, you go, oh, wow, thank you. Put it in a love note. Frame it. Celebrate. Have a party. Make an announcement. Put it on your Facebook page. No, don't do that. Not after what we heard Pastor Laurie say. So, where'd that computer go? So we have this tendency. This lawyer is exactly the personification of this, trying to justify himself. And he says, who is my neighbor? Because if you can find that loophole, the guy's got it made in the shade. He's justified. If he can just come up with, I know who my neighbors are, and I know who my neighbors aren't. Okay? But the problem is, you know who he's asking the question to? Jesus. Jesus is the most brilliant person on the planet, and you can't trap Jesus in a question where you're trying to test him, justify yourself, and get out of doing what God's word has to say. Jesus, who is my neighbor? It's like saying, Jesus, who do I need to love? And Jesus would say, you need to love people. Well, define people for me. You see, even though the truth can be very clear, can be crystal clear, the truth can be very obvious, when we try to justify ourselves and try to be right and try to make excuses for our actions, the truth becomes real fuzzy and real confusing. When people say, you know, I'm confused. I don't understand what's going on in my life. I'm really confused. Uh-oh, clue phone. Maybe you're not obeying what the Word of God has to say, because the more you obey what God says and follow His principles, the more clear the truth becomes, even if you don't like it. The more insight you have into how life works when you follow the principles of God's Word. It's when you try to bypass them and you compromise, then you go, well, I don't really understand why this is going on in my life. I believe even the things that we don't understand in life will be revealed to us if we are humble enough to come to God and say, you know, I can't do this by myself, but I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. I'm willing to go wherever you want me to do. I'm willing to follow you however you want me to do this. God will begin to reveal truth to you, give you the confidence, and here's one thing I know, you won't be confused. You may need patience, but you won't be confused. You may need endurance, but you won't be confused. You'll know that you know that God's hand is on your life in this situation. You won't be running around going, well, I don't know if this is the right place. I don't know if this is the right place. I don't know if I'm supposed to do this. I don't know if I'm supposed to do that. You'll be set. You'll be planted like a tree by rivers of living water. And you'll be able to bear fruit, even in dry seasons. Even in dry seasons. So here's what this person wants to do. He wants to say, well, who is my neighbor? Because if it's up to me, I've got a whole list of things that disqualify them from being my neighbor. And so like we do many times, you know, we go, Jesus said, love my neighbor, but, you know, that brother or sister in Christ said the wrong thing to me. So they're really not my neighbor anymore. That brother or sister in Christ doesn't really believe the right things. That minister or that leader or that pastor, you know, they committed that sin or they fell or you know, this person on my job, you know, I know that they're stealing stuff, and I know that they're corrupt. Jesus, oh yeah, that's okay. Jesus, oh yeah, that's right. Yeah, your neighbor is anybody that measures up to your expectations. Okay, Pastor Tom, say it a little bit clearer. Oh, stick around. I'm only half done. I have more notes here. Have that neighbor take the wrong viewpoint on something. Have a particular problem you don't agree with. Do any one of 100 things that we don't like and see if they're still our neighbor. That's when we may feel justified in not treating them like Jesus told us to. So, question. Has Jesus ever been confused about how to treat people? Then why should we? Then why should we? Because when you see Jesus never refusing to extend mercy and care and compassion to anyone, even to those who accused him and sentenced him to death, you go, he said, do unto others as I have done unto you. So this lawyer, whose business it is to know what God says about eternal life, quoting chapter and verse to back up his knowledge, he comes to test Jesus to try to find a loophole on this verse, who's my neighbor, and justify himself. And wants to know, Jesus, just how far do I have to extend this mercy? Because see, what we're going to probably end up doing is we may go, you know, yeah, you know, Pastor Tom's right. I really do need to extend mercy to some of these other people that I was holding out on. So we may widen our circle today. But what we're going to have to do if we want to listen to Jesus is find out just how far does that circle really extend of who our neighbor is. Because that's really what the lawyer is going to be asking here. Just how far are you going to take this? how far, how extreme, Jesus, is this mercy going to go? I mean, it's certainly not, according to the lawyer here, it's certainly not unbelievers or Gentiles. It's certainly not prostitutes and tax collectors. It's certainly not drunks and drug dealers and liars and cheats and betrayers and child abusers and sex slave traders. I mean, those people certainly don't qualify for our mercy. Not according to us. Not according to the lawyer. So how far? So let's draw a line. Let's draw the circle and say, here's who's in and here who's out. This way I know so I can justify myself when I don't extend mercy to certain people that I don't feel are qualified to receive my mercy. So here's what he's hoping to do. He's hoping that Jesus is going to say, okay, you got to love your minister. You got to love the priests. You got to love the worship leader. You got to love the Levites. And you got to love your brothers and sisters in the faith. So you got to love the Jews. So we know you got to do that. And then if that's the situation, then this lawyer goes, I'm in. Because I'm doing that. I'm justified. But Jesus isn't interested in something. He's not interested in what the lawyer is doing. And Jesus and God isn't really interested in what we're doing. He's not interested in us justifying himself by the things that we do or just being disqualified by the things that we don't do. What Jesus is interested in is he's interested in the condition of our heart. The condition of our heart. What I have found is when I get myself in a situation where I want to express my opinion to God or I find one of his commandments hard to obey because of my circumstances or what people are doing or what they've done, I find out that it exposes the condition of my heart, that it's still not totally like Jesus. Because in those situations where I'm tested to be like Jesus and I fail, I find out that's where I need to still change. So at the end of the day, it's still not, well, I'm better than so-and-so. At the end of the day, it's, this is what Jesus would do, and that's my only standard. It's the only model by which I have to say, God, help me, I'm still growing. I'm not under condemnation. But I'm certainly not off the hook either. So here's Jesus interested not in what the lawyer is doing, but what's in the lawyer's heart? Is this lawyer willing to extend mercy to the people that Jesus wants to extend mercy to? So to teach the lawyer a lesson, Jesus is about to totally blow the lawyer's mind, and ours as well, although we already know what's in the story. So we're not going to be totally blown away because we already know what it's about. But if you put yourself in the lawyer's position, you would totally not comprehend how this could be possible. And let me explain it to you by reading this parable and showing you a little bit of the background. And this is the question for all of us. If there was a person who would be disqualified from giving your mercy to, who would it be? That's the question, isn't it? Who is my neighbor? That's the question. Keep that in mind. Jesus tells a story. I'll start from verse 30. Jesus replies to the question with a story. We call it a parable. The word replies here meaning that this lawyer laid down a challenge for Jesus, saying, who is my neighbor? Jesus picked up the challenge. He replied. He took up the challenge, and he begins to say, if you think you can fulfill righteousness on your own merit by coming up with a non-neighbor policy. These are my neighbors. These are not my neighbors. Now I'm justified. If you think you can fulfill righteousness and fulfill the law by coming up with a non-neighbor policy, then Jesus says, listen to the story. Verse 30, he goes on. A Jewish man, in other words, one of us, not an outsider now, somebody we would consider our neighbor, was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, And he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead by the side of the road. Pretty brutal, but that's the condition of what would happen on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho was about 17 miles, descended over 3,000 feet from one point to the next. So it was very steep, very rocky, a lot of twists and turns. And as you read in this story, if you didn't know this, the actual road itself is only about 3 to 4 feet wide. So it's very narrow. Probably room, if you, one people coming and going, you probably like bump up against each other. So keep that in mind when you read the story about this man being beaten up and laying by the side of the road. He's probably taking up half the road. Now, two very religious people come along the same road, and they see the victim. Verse 31 says, and by chance, and I don't exactly know why Jesus said that, because nothing happens by chance. Not in God's world. So maybe when he said by chance, what he's really saying is, this is no coincidence. Maybe it's by coincidence or by God incidence that a priest and a Levite comes along. So he says, a priest comes along, and when they saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. So here's the man who's beaten up laying on the side of the road. Basically, to go to the other side, he's got to go like this. So it wasn't like he was going to some other side of the road, like, you know, like 76th Street here. If you go to the other side of the road, you got to cross the medium, then you got to cross the other side of the road like it's like some state highway. He's basically just moving over so he doesn't step on the man. For a priest came along, this was normal, for either he was coming to Jerusalem from Jericho or going back down to Jericho, because most of the priests lived down there, and they would come up to do their priestly duties, and so they would take this road back and forth quite a bit. This was the road they took to go to work. And it says, when he passed by on the other side, when he saw him, he assumed that the man was dead. So for a priest, when he sees somebody that's dead, he immediately, something comes into the mind of a priest, and that is, I can't touch a dead body or I will be defiled. And it's going to take me 7 days of ceremonial cleansing in order for me to be able to go back to work. What a hassle. What a waste of time. Somebody else can come along and help this dead man. So then a Levite comes along. If the priest would be, in our day, maybe considered the pastor, I would say the Levite would be considered the worship leader. The Levite comes along, our temple assistant, walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Now, Jesus is basically talking about two kinds of sin in this story. The violence inflicted by the robbers, number one, and then the neglect of the spiritual leaders or the religious leaders to help the man out. I don't know which is worse. I don't know which is worse. They failed their opportunity to help the victim, and they actually became part of the problem themselves. Now, can you see how this story can speak to us? How when we walk down the road or when we're going through the marketplace or we're greeting and meeting and people and we see somebody in need, we see somebody who needs mercy, we need to see somebody who needs healing, we see somebody who we can be Jesus to, and we go to the other side, we walk around them because of, well, let's just make a list. It helps me to make a list. Okay, first thing is you don't want to touch the dead body because they would be defiled. They would be disqualified for a whole week from serving on their job. It would require them the ritual cleansing that they would have to buy a sacrifice, big money here, create the sacrifice, big mess here, burning it to ashes, that they would have to stand with the sinners at the Eastern Gate for the purification rituals. With all these laws going on, being defiled by this corpse, they just go, you know, it's just easier to avoid the hassle. So when I get approached or I get asked or I get put in a situation, man, a certain part of my brain goes, I got 17 reasons why I can't stop. And they're all good ones. All good ones. Another reason here is personal safety. Safety was an issue. I mean, it was commonplace for robbers to use one of their own people as a decoy, and then they would make the robber look like they had been beaten up and needed help. Somebody would stop, and they'd attack the other traveler. Personal safety. Third, there were social barriers involved that must have been going in the minds of the listeners here and in the characters here as to why they wouldn't stop to help this man. The Jewish people had a long list of who they couldn't give assistance to. And if they actually didn't know who this person was, there would be a good reason not to stop at all. Another reason is time. I mean, this is all going to take time. Purification is going to take a week. It's going to take this guy in. That's going to take. I mean, you could be out of your job for maybe a month if this continues the way it could play out. And these leaders, they work hard. I mean, they're going all the way up. They're doing their sacrifices. They're coming back. They probably put in 12 hours a day or more. Probably work on weekends. Definitely work on weekends. Saturdays for sure. That's the Sabbath. They definitely work on. And so to take time out of their busy schedule, well, it's just not in their schedule. Are you with me? It's just not in their schedule. Now, fortunately, Americans aren't nearly that busy. Fifth, there's the money. It's going to cost one way or another. However you're going to help this guy, you're going to have to sacrifice some of your own provisions. And somehow in taking care of this, man, it's just going to cost you money. So here's the deal. Very obvious. The priest and the Levite have been basically become a prisoner to their own religious system, to their own theology, to their own way of thinking. They serve a lifeless tradition of ritualism that robs them of their true spiritual service to somebody who needs their help. Now, these kind of rules have wrapped their cords of bondage around their hearts for centuries, so tight that there just isn't room for a heart of compassion. So with a list of reasons like that, why would you even consider stopping? No heart of compassion, why even think of stopping? There is no reason to. No reason to. So now everyone's listening here, and this all kind of makes sense that the priest and Levite wouldn't stop because they have bigger fish to fry, they have more important things to do, they can't take the risk, they don't want to spend the money, they'll put themselves in danger. You know, what difference is it going to really make if the man's dead? Everyone is expecting the priest and the Levite to give these possible reasons and excuses for not rescuing this man. But the twist Jesus is about to put on this story is the one that is going to blow everybody's mind. And so you need to understand, when we read about the person that comes along to help, it's not just another traveler on the road that should do something. It's a Samaritan. It's what the Jews, the lawyers, the priests, the Levites would consider a villain, an enemy, one of their enemies, like the Hatfields and McCoys. Yeah. So Jesus is talking to the Hatfields, and he says, Mr. McCoy comes along. Arr! Where's my rifle? So someone comes along, and it's a Samaritan. Hostility between the Jews and the Samaritan goes back 800 years, longer than the Hatfields and the McCoys. They didn't even mix. This is the group of people. The disciples said, Jesus, you want us to call fire down from heaven on them? like, hey, let's get it over with. Let's deal with this tribal, you know, rivalry we've got going on here with the Samaritans. Samaritans were hated. They were a mixed race. You can call that whatever you want, but they were basically a combination of Israelites who had intermarried with heathen nations or the heathen nation of Assyria. And they had their own temple, their own worship, form of worship, even though they used the Old Testament and the Torah. Literally, the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. They didn't even consider them to be godly people. If you want to say, who are we going to help? Who is my neighbor? The Samaritans are not in your loop. They're not in your circle of neighbors. Okay? So Jesus continues, verse 33. Then a despised Samaritan came along. Is there any other kind? Came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion on him. I can just imagine the lawyer just rolling his eyes. Oh, brother. This is going to get really bad. The Samaritan is now the hero. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. And then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of them. The next day, he handed him over to the innkeeper, gave him 2 coins, telling him, take care of this man. If the bill runs higher, I'll pay whatever the next time I see you. The Samaritan walks by the wounded man, has the most amount of reasons to not stop, more than the priest and the Levite. He's not a Gentile. He, too, is bound by the Torah, by the rules of the Old Testament. He could be defiled by the corpse. His personal safety was at an issue, too. Possibly even more, because the robbers would probably respect the priest and the Levite more than the Samaritan. Samaritan probably would be the first target that the robbers would go after. Being a Samaritan meant it would have been much more dangerous. The social barriers would have put the Samaritan at a greater risk. He brings the guy in. He probably would have been accused by the family as being the one who actually beat him up. And the family could have killed him by virtue of seeing him do that. He too would have had money issues, time issues, personal safety issues. Taking all this into account and the circumstances surrounding the event, using a Samaritan as the one who not only stops to see what's wrong, but goes to the extreme degree to heal, rescue, protect, provide for, and fully restore this man to recover, just blows their mind. It's unthinkable. That's the backdrop. It's unthinkable. We could come up with our own scenarios today, but that's the way it was back then. The Samaritan truly represents a selfless, unconditional love and mercy for this Jew that has been beat up. And then it says, he put him on his donkey, on his own animal, which means he had to get off the donkey. And it says, and then he led the donkey down to Jericho, these 17 miles, took him to an inn. When you put somebody else on your donkey and you walk alongside, that's what a slave or a servant does. He became this person's servant, the Samaritan. And at this point, Jesus' answer to the lawyers has so many implications, so many applications, so many expectations. The guy's probably just grasping for air, not even believing. He's being told, this is how you treat your neighbor. Now, Jesus' parable is so brilliant that he comes back to the lawyer, and instead of answering the lawyer's question, because he never has answered it yet, he reshapes the question back to the lawyer, and he says this. This is just brilliant. Verse 36, if you want to put it up, Tom. He says, now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Which of these three would you say? What did the lawyer really want? He didn't want to have to answer this question. He didn't want to be put in a situation where it was so obvious who the neighbor was. What the lawyer wanted was a list of things that would qualify and disqualify people from being his neighbor. What so many times a heart wants to do is say, this is what will qualify somebody, this is what disqualify them from us having to be Jesus to somebody. True love, according to Jesus, doesn't qualify whether somebody is worthy of mercy or not. God's love says this: whoever comes across your path who has a need is your neighbor. Whoever you meet on the street is your neighbor. Whoever you work with on your job is your neighbor. Whoever employees you have working under you are your neighbors. Whoever you work for is your neighbor. Whatever church, whatever people attend your church are your neighbors. Whatever situation you find yourself in, whoever you meet, wherever you go, as God orders your steps, he will say to you, always be sensitive, because the people that are around you at any given moment, those are your neighbors. In other words, anybody on the planet who has a need, irregardless of whether or not we approve of them and they qualify, is our neighbor. And Jesus asks the lawyer and everyone in this parable, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man? And the lawyer replied, verse 37, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus says, bingo. You go and do the same. You go and do the same. Anyone in need, Jesus says, you go and do the same. Now, I've had calls from people as a pastor asking me to come and get the cat out of their tree. Asking me to fix their plumbing, change their oil. And I'm like, you know, I know you're my neighbor, but that's not really a need. Just keep your cat in the house. Just go to Jiffy Lube. So I understand that when I am bringing this scenario before you, we go, you know, but there's got to be some. All I'm saying is this: it's not about our due. It's about our heart. Would we be willing at any moment when God says, I actually do want you to go help get that cat out of the tree, Pastor Tom? I would say, okay, I'm on assignment, whatever you want me to do. Because my heart has compassion and has mercy wherever God leads me, whoever God puts in my path, whoever I see that God has joined me together with a person, whether they know me or whether I know them or I don't know them, whether I agree with them or I don't agree with them. It's one of the hardest things when God puts somebody in your life who you don't even want to see and you don't even want to talk to, but for some reason he brings them back into your life and he asks you to help them. I mean, if the story of Joseph wasn't in the Bible, it wouldn't be so easy to go, yeah, that's exactly the way God does it. But the very people who tried to kill Joseph and sold him into slavery were the very ones that God had called him to help and put him in that position to help. So if you ever want to be like one of the greatest heroes in the Bible, Joseph and Daniel, probably the only ones who never did anything wrong, one of the greatest heroes in the Bible, you're going to have to stand before some people one day who've tried to kill you, who've maybe lied about you, who've betrayed you, and say, what is it that I can do to help bring healing to your life? What is it that I can do to set you free from bondage? What is it that I can do to help restore your life? Because here's the thing that I want to close with, that in the world that we live in and in the Christian church that we are a part of, there are multitudes that have been beaten up, they've been attacked, they've been robbed. They've been robbed of their ministries. They've been robbed of their righteousness through religious teaching. They've been robbed of their ministries through legalism. They've been robbed of their service to God because of maybe their own sin. The devil, the world, and even people, and even Christians, have beaten people up. And they've been left for dead. And if there's one thing as a church that Pastor Lori and I are all about. It's providing a church where those that have been beaten up, those that have no hope, those that everybody else has rejected, those that have maybe lost their ministries, can be restored back to a place of health, healing, strength, and fulfillment of the calling that God has on their life. And perhaps you're today because you want to be a part of that kind of church. Perhaps you're here today because you may have been beaten up. You have been rejected. Maybe nobody has accepted you. Maybe you have fallen, and you're just hoping, praying, that maybe there's mercy somewhere for you, that God would pick you back up through the arms of a loving pastor and a church to put you in a place where God can use you again to be the person he's called you to be. Would you bow your heads with me? You may be here today, and that's your situation, where you're the one in need. You're the one beaten up on the Jericho Road. And you've had pastors and ministers and worship leaders walk by you and go, I don't have time for you. You had your chance. Maybe Christians have walked by you and laughed at you or said, well, that's what you deserve. Maybe family members have rejected you and beaten you up. Could be physically. But physically doesn't hurt nearly as much as emotionally. People think physical abuse is probably is so hard. Let me tell you something. You don't ever have to have anybody lay a hand on you to be a broken mess. You don't have to have anybody steal anything from you for you to feel like you've been robbed of your dignity and who God's called you to be. You don't have to have anybody try to kill you physically. They just have to reject you spiritually, and you feel like your ministry and your calling is dead. But God is in the restoring business. He's in the resurrection business. Maybe you've inflicted this upon yourself, getting off on the wrong trail. You've gotten off the path. And maybe you've entered into the path of destruction. Maybe you've entered the path of apathy. Maybe you've wandered into the path of rejection. Maybe you've wandered into a path and it's not been the path of life. Jesus said, the way is narrow that leads to eternal life. But there's still room on that path for each of us. And I would just extend God's hand of mercy to each one of you today and say, no matter where you've come from, no matter what anybody has done to you, no matter what has happened to you in life, that God wants to bring restoration and healing to your hearts today. I want to pray for you, and I'm going to ask Pastor Lori to sing a special song for us today as we just sit in the presence of God for these last few minutes to receive some healing that we need from him. Jesus loves you. He's not rejecting you. He found you on the Jericho Road to begin with and picked you up. See, the other definition, or the other interpretation of this story is that the Good Samaritan is actually Jesus. We're the ones that have been beaten up by the world and the devil and the religious systems of this world. Jesus picks us up and he carries us to the inn, which represents the church, empowered by Jesus to bring healing. And Jesus says, whatever it costs, I'll pay the bill for you to be healed. Whatever it costs. He put you on his donkey. He became your slave to serve you, to walk you into the church, and say, now this is the place of healing. And this is what the church really needs to be about. We need to be about being those that are not ashamed that we need healing. We need to be about those that come and admit the fact that we have made mistakes, we have fallen, we've gone off the path, and allow God with his loving hand to restore us back to the journey we know we're called to. And then as a church, not stand in judgment over anybody's fault, but stand with an arm of mercy and compassion and say, however we can help, I want to be that loving arms of Jesus. To put my arms around you, to pour in the oil and the wine and bring healing to your wounded heart. So as Pastor Lori sings this song this morning, I'm going to go back and run her sound, but I want her to share this with you and minister healing to you and just open your hearts up to the Holy Spirit as he does come to minister to you.
This song has a twofold power to it. First of all, if you have been wounded, if you have been broken, God wants to bring healing to you in the area where you have a need. But not only that, God also wants to empower us as people of God to be healers to those that are wounded and to hear their desperate cries for help and to become very sensitive to people's needs and to acknowledge the fact that all of us are broken in some way or another. And so let's just receive from the Lord, but let's also receive the ability to give that love, because freely we've received, now we freely can give. So open your heart. As I sing this song, realize that there are some that have been among us, even now, that have obeyed the orders of God. Maybe you fought in the front lines for the King Jesus, but you've really been wounded in battle. Well, the Lord will minister to you. He'll heal you right now. You don't have to wait any longer. He'll heal you. But in addition to that, God wants to empower an army of people here in this church to reach out to the lost. So pray for that ability as we hear this song. Pray for that ability to be able to heal people. God wants to use you to heal others in their battles and their wounds and their scars. Just ask the Lord to empower you today.
Pour the oil.
Come, let us bind the hurt. Let's cover them with a blanket of His love. Come, let us break the bread. Come, let us give them rest. Let's minister healing to them. Don't let another wounded soldier die. Father, we praise You for Your anointing here today upon every soul, Lord, that we would be healers of the broken heart. Let's minister healing to them. Don't let another wounded soldier. Stand up together. We're going to pray for that anointing today to cover people with the oil and the blanket of God's love. Let us be like the Good Samaritan. Let us do that. If you see a brother in need or a sister in need, it is really our responsibility in Christ to do this, to go out of our way. It's our responsibility to go out of our way to help people. It really is, to take the time to go out of our way. And so today, I just believe that each person here will be empowered by the Spirit of the Lord to go out of your way to love others, to see a need and to fill it, and not say it's somebody else's responsibility. Let's believe today. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to give us that power. Lord Jesus, we come before You, and we ask You, Lord, to give every person in this church and really listening to this message today, every person the ability to go out of their way to be that servant, to foot the bill, pay the cost, take the time, whatever it means, Lord, to help others. God, that is our Christian duty. The Lord says in His word, You've given us a commandment to love. This is the only commandment that You gave us, Lord, is to love others even as we have been loved by You. And so we pray, Father, today for that anointing, that You would give us more love and more power, more of You in our life. We ask for that in Jesus' name, and we believe, Lord, that all things are working together for good. Now, right now, just reach your hand out to the Lord and say, Jesus, empower me with Your Spirit. Yes, empower me with Your Spirit. Give me more love, more power, more of You in my life. More love, more power, more of You in my life, Jesus. Whenever we see that need, God, let us go out of our way. Hallelujah. I believe the Lord is calling us right now to that place of accountability to do it and to not say, I'm done. I'm done with this. I'm done with this person. It's over. God, you know, when we get to that point where we're so hardened, it's just like God just wants to soften us again. And so while we're standing here, let's just pray for that power. And if this is witnessing to you today and you really, really believe that this message is for you, just say that. Just say, God, this is for me. I know this is for me. This is You talking to me right now. You're saying, I need more power. I need more love. Just come into God's presence and believe that you're going to capture the enemy's stronghold, but there's going to come a time in your personal life where you're going to get tired too, and you're going to need someone to show you mercy. And so the merciful will be shown mercy. That's what the word says. The merciful will be shown mercy. And so just believe for that power. Let's pray this song together as we close. More love. Let's sing it together. More of You in our life, Lord. Jesus, we praise You. More love, more power, more of you in my life. More love, Jesus, more power, more of you in my life. I will worship you with all of my heart. I will worship you with all of my mind. I will worship you with all of my strength. You are my Lord. You are my Lord. Jesus, you are my Lord. You are my Lord. Now the final call is for those of you that have received a wound in your heart and you feel as if you cannot go on any longer without a touch from the Holy Spirit. Jesus wants you to know that it's good that you're here today. Hallelujah. It's good that you're here today because you've come to the right place. And every one of us, myself included, have gone through tremendous trials where sometimes you feel as if you don't even want to get out of bed in the morning or you just feel like you want to give up on life. Hey, I've been there. But if it wasn't for the grace of God, I wouldn't be here today. And I tell you this, God's grace is more than enough. He will sustain you. He will be with you in trials. He will help you to overcome. And so if you want help today, you know what? You've come to the right place. And we have a prayer team here at the altar that can come and help you. We have a prayer team that can come and help you. And no one is exempt from this. Everyone goes through trials. And so we're going to stay here and formally...